私人养体都很伤重视养体。So I thank God for this opportunity to be able to share with you about Christian contemporary music, which is the topic to me. What is wrong with CCM? Okay, the thing is I've shared with email but never see the face. Actually this is a very big topic. Okay, and there are actually many areas which can be covered. Initially, when I was tasked by the Pandan session to look into this matter, the first iteration, the first proposal that I gave to the session was totally thrown out because it was going to be like a 7 session over 6 months kind of thing. So Dr. Toh said, it's not going to work. So then I was forced to try to compress everything down into one session, and that I think resulted in the music seminar that I think some of you may have attended, and that was a 4-hour. It was a 4-hour session. So since then, we have been trying to compress it, Today we have a 45-minute session. So there will be many things which I cannot cover in its entirety, right? And so I can only cover the gist of it. But I hope at the very least you will go away with a very basic understanding, and with this basic understanding, you will actually of practical help to you about understanding this very interesting topic. Okay, for us to consider whether CCM is appropriate, we are really looking at two areas, right? We're looking at CCM for worship, right? And we're also looking at CCM for leisure. Right? I think some of you, what you do is you listen to Christian contemporary music as part of your repertoire of music that you listen to, right? You listen to a lot of music, one of them is CCM. So we're also going to consider whether that's okay, right? Whether that's okay, right? And really to cover this topic, we have to go through a series of things, and I've actually here 7 different things, right, that we actually have to look at in 45 minutes. Right? Okay, and the first one is, okay, we have to understand how music affects our emotions. Right, we have to understand and we have to recognize this fact, right? That music does affect emotions. Okay, and with that understanding, we will be able to then see the place of music and whether it is good or bad. Right? And then the second thing we'll look at is, what is God's purpose for music? And we'll look at some scripture. Right? Now, this topic is a doctrine on its own. Right? You can write a thesis just on this topic. You can preach a series of messages just on this topic, and that's God's purpose in music. So we're just going to touch the surface of it, just to have an idea. Right? Then we're going to consider what is correct and incorrect worship according to Scripture. Right? So we're going to look at how does Scripture teach us about worship, what is said about it. Okay, then we're going to consider what is correct and incorrect worship music. Right, so first we're going to look at what's correct and incorrect worship. Then we're going to look at what is correct and incorrect worship music. Okay, then we will talk about CCM. Alright? We're going to try to define CCM. Okay, we're going to try to explain what CCM is about. Okay, then we're going to ask the question, is CCM suitable for worship? Is it suitable for leisure? Okay, then finally we will look at music in general. Okay, how should we view our selection of music for leisure? Right? Of course, music is definitely very much part of our lives. I think there are very few people who don't own a pair of earphones or some music device. Okay? In this day and age, I think it is inescapable and everybody avails ourselves to it. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, how do we typically look at this so-called leisure or recreation? Alright, so the first thing we're going to consider is, how does music affect emotions? Alright, there's some scriptural passages that I'd like to refer you to. And I'm going to go rather quickly, okay? So I may not be able to wait for you to flip to the pages because we have a lot of passages to cover. So I'm just going to give you the reference. Okay, 2 Kings 3:15. Okay, 2 Kings 3:15. Okay, I'll just read to you verse 15. Okay, but now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. The hand here refers to Elisha. Right now, the context of this passage was how the king of Israel, who was a very bad king, okay, and he went to Elisha and asked Elisha to pray to God, to ask God for his will. Now, Elisha was very vexed, actually, because he knew that, you know, what the king of Israel wanted to do was very wrong. So he was very vexed. I think he was probably angry as well. Okay? So before he came before the Lord to pray, he had to calm himself down and prepare his heart. Right? This speaks about various things. I mean, one of them is, of course, we shouldn't come before the Lord flippantly. We should have a heart that's prepared. So Elisha knew that. So what Elisha did was that he called for a minstrel, which was a person playing an instrument. It's specifically what instrument you don't know. Okay? Probably a plucking instrument. Right? And that actually calmed him down and actually made him ready to pray to God. Okay, so there's a very legitimate taste for music, even in from a spiritual perspective. And okay, another passage that I'd like to refer you to is 1 Samuel 16:23. Okay, 1 Samuel 16:23. This is famous. I think all of you will know about this. This is how Saul, okay, was very vexed. It was his evil spirit. Okay, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now we're not going to really go into trying to understand what does this mean when he says the evil spirit departed from him. Music so powerful can depossess a person. Okay, not going to go into that. All right, but the point in here is that it helped Saul. All right, it calmed him down. Okay, it is obvious he was feeling very, very disturbed. Okay, so the music which David played. Okay, some commentators said David probably sang as well. I don't know. Okay, and with that, Saul was calmed. All right, so we just from these two passages we can tell that actually music has this very powerful effect on the human heart, right? It's able to actually prepare a person who's very angry, it can calm him down. Right? A person who's very disturbed can make him feel better. Right? So, it is quite interesting, and I kind of think of music as, instead of instant noodles, it's instant emotions. Right? So music is something like an instant emotion. Right? And you know it, okay, I think most of you would agree with me, because you know, you get into a bus, you press a button, and there you are. Okay, you are at that place where you want to be emotionally. Right? I mean, of course, it all depends on the kind of music that you chose. Okay, if you chose something very soothing and very, very beautiful, even though the whole bus may be packed, you're standing up, everybody is shouting, babies are crying, okay, but in your world, you are calm and cool. Right? This is how powerful music is. Right, so, you know, people would treat music as almost like a quick remedy. Okay? If you're feeling down, what do? You listen to music. Right? If you're stressed out, you listen to music to calm yourself down. You need to do that 10-kilometer run. Okay? That's why people wear earphones when they run, because it keeps them going. Right? So, it's quite amazing actually. Right? But the problem is that this is not always necessarily a good thing. This ability for music to be an instant emotion, I mean, we've seen in the previous two verses, especially in the case of Elisha, it was a good thing. But it can also be not a good thing. Right? Especially when sometimes music becomes a means to itself. That means I listen to music simply because I want that high. Right? Then it could become idolatrous. Right? Music could become idolatrous. Okay? And we'll also explore this a bit more, but music can create emotions. So music can also create bad emotions, isn't it? Right? Music can create good emotions, but music can also be used to create bad emotions. So if you're at the receiving end of bad emotions, then you have a problem. Okay, so we're going to look at all this in greater detail. Okay, so first of all, let's try to understand a bit about music. Okay, and how does music create emotions? Usually we'll have the Xiu-Ling, my wife is here, the musician. She's the musician actually. She'll demonstrate something. All right? There'll be some music that will play for you to just to get the point across. But it's not something that you're unfamiliar with, okay? Now, music is actually a very technical field. Yes, it's artistic, but it's also a very technical field. There are many technical elements that go into music. The simple melody, the simple harmony, combining different tones to produce a different kind of sound. Right? You have the rhythm, you have the beats, you have all kinds of things that actually go into music. So there are some basic elements that are found in music. Right? Now the thing about it is that you can intelligently combine these elements to produce the thing that you hear. Right? So you can make it to produce this very beautiful music like Beethoven. Right? But you can also create something that is very different, like Lady Gaga. Both are music. Right? So we have this person called the composer. Right? He's a person, of course, right? And he comes along and he designs the music. Now this person is of course not an ordinary person, right? He's very well trained. And on top of that, he's probably very talented, right? Because not just anybody can be a composer. You can't really go to a school to be a composer. You can learn all the technical aspects of it. But to really compose a song, you need a lot of creativity. Okay? Now these people, they have it. They have it. Right? And these are very intelligent people with a lot of ability. And they can manipulate the song to achieve exactly what they want. Right? They can put the elements together to produce exactly what you want to achieve. Right? So they want you to feel in a certain way. They literally have the power to put the music together to make you feel that way. Right? But they want you to feel very settled and peaceful. They know exactly what needs to be done. If they want you to jump up and down, gyrate your body to the beat, they know exactly what needs to be put into the music to achieve that. Right, so these are intelligent people. Now, my point being is that it is not something random. Right, the music you listen to is not a random occurrence. It is something that was created with a motivation in mind. Right, the composer wants to achieve something at the end of the day. We're going to look more into that as well. Right. Okay, now let's look back again at the subject of emotions. Right, so scripture, as we know, has many occurrences and many descriptions of what emotions are, and there are instances of good emotions, there are instances of bad emotions as well. Okay, so we are not going to go into all of it, right, because it's just too much, right? But we're going to focus on one specific type of emotions, and those are emotions associated with worship. Right, because in the world of emotions, right, worship is a subset. Right, you can't have any kind of emotion you want when you worship God. Scripture teaches us that it really is a very specific group of emotions. Okay, but before we go into that, okay, Scripture also teaches us from Proverbs 4:23. Quite a well-known verse as well, Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Right? Proverbs 4:23. Now what does this mean? Now the word heart, of course, can mean a lot of things. Right, it can mean the things which you place your affections on, the things that you love, right? But heart can also be used to describe emotions. Right? So what this verse teaches us to do is to be very, very, very careful to keep your heart with all diligence. That means to be very careful about how you feel. Right? Be very careful about the things you expose yourself to that causes you to feel in a certain way. Keep it, that means protect it, with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. What that means is that, okay, if you develop a certain kind of emotion, that emotion will lead to certain type of thoughts. Those thoughts will lead to certain kind of intentions. And finally, all these things will lead to certain kinds of actions. Right? So it is a whole process. It starts from the heart. Right? You feel a certain way, if you do not stop yourself, eventually, there will be an action. And that action is going to be sinful if the emotions are sinful to begin with. Of course, we know sin starts before that, right? Sin starts from the heart. Right? But finally, you may do something that will hurt others, right? Because it is sinful. So we bear in mind these things, alright? Okay, so there are quite a lot of verses that I'm going to cover, which I'm going to go very quickly. Okay, that tells us what are the emotions that are associated with worship. Right? Okay, first one is found in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Right? Therefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Right? So this describes our God. This is a, by the way, a New Testament verse. It's not an OT verse, right? Hebrews is New Testament. Right? So Paul is describing how we should perceive our God. Reverence, godly fear, consuming fire. Okay, just in case you think that New Testament is, wow, you know, all nice and, you know, it is still the same God. Okay? Psalm 5:7 says, okay, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy kingdom. Right? So this idea of fear, which is an emotion, okay, but it's a godly fear. It is not the kind of fear that sometimes you get when somebody gives you a scare, or you shouldn't, but you went to watch some horror movie, okay? Alright? It's not that kind of fear. This is a godly kind of fear. Alright? Then there's also the idea of reverence. Right? Reverence is also an emotion. Okay, Exodus 34, verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worship. Right? So Moses, right, bowed his head, okay, toward the earth. Okay, and we also know of God telling him that to take off his shoes because of the place that he's standing on is holy, right? So remember, this is the same God. This is still the same God that we worship today. So there's this idea of diligence, there's this idea of humility. Right? Again, these are emotions. Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. But as for me, I've gone through that already, sorry. In Revelations 4, 10 to 11. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So this is a heavenly scene, right? So God willing, all of us will be there, doing exactly what is written here. Right? If all of us that come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, we will all be found there doing exactly this. And what does this, can you imagine what kind of picture that is? Is it clapping and dancing, and do you hear drums and bass guitars and no, none of that, okay? It is absolute awe, it's complete contrition, it's humility. Humility. So these are all the kind of things that we read in the scripture about. It describes to us what happens when people worship God in the right way. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. Very familiar, right? We sing all this. Okay, Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. So we talk about even silence of both, not just the heart, but even possibly even the body. Right? We're really quiet because we come before, okay, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Alright, so we see that there are these emotions which are associated with worship. Right? So it tells us certain things, as I mentioned. Not just any kind of emotion is appropriate. Right? There are certain emotions which God expects from us when we come before Him. Okay, so it's not a casual, easygoing kind of thing that happens. Right, when we come together to worship God on Sunday, right? It's not something that, you know, wow, it's relaxing, it's entertaining, you know, it's nothing like that. Okay? So, likewise, I mean, when we pray to God, right? I mean, thank God for your prayers this time, they're all very good. Okay? And when we speak to God, okay, we do not speak to God the way we speak to our friends, right? I hope not. Although God is a loving God, He's He has condescended Himself to allow us to actually come before Him. Right? But we do not still speak to God like we speak to our friends. Right? Instead, there is always a kind of reverence at all. So when we pray, there's a certain kind of language. Right? We do not speak as if he was our friend. So likewise, when we worship him, even more so, right? Even more so. Okay? So, another thing that we conclude is that the way we worship God is not defined by us. We don't decide how we worship God. Right? We don't. Okay? Scripture does. Okay, so we're going to learn more about correct and incorrect worship. Okay, shortly. Okay, so what about music and emotions? What does it mean to us in terms of application to worship? The first thing we have to recognize, and I can't really go in great depth, I wish I could, okay, but actually there are many, many passages that teach us that emotions are essential for worship. Right, this is why God has given us music. Right, this is why in Scripture you find many instances, especially in the Book of Chronicles, okay, where David okay, actually ordered and organized how worship should be done. And he was a musician, and he organized how music should be done in the worship of God. So it is, without a doubt, music is definitely God-given and pleasing to God. So if we understand that music creates emotions, then we know that emotions are essential for worship. Of course, you don't actually need me to tell you that, because we all know that. Right? We know that we can't come to God like a machine. We can't come to God without any heart, okay, just the mind. Okay, when we worship God, we can't just be leading without any feelings. Right? So definitely there are certain feelings involved. So correct music will engender the correct emotions to worship God that are pleasing to Him. Right? So if we were to define it, right, that's what it means. Right? So the correct music will give you the right emotions so that when you worship God, it is in a manner which He is pleased, okay, to be here. Okay, so but actually if you think about it, the opposite is also true, isn't it? Right, the opposite is also true. So I can come to God with totally the wrong emotions. I can sing this song, the words may even be from a hymn. But the music is wrong and engenders the wrong emotions. And I sing this song with wrong emotions. Instead of love towards God, it is a sentimental, romantic kind of love. Okay, then I'm in trouble, right? We will look into that in a moment, okay? Alright, so we have to think about it. Okay, so if we're going to avail ourselves to the means of grace that God has given us, right? God has given us good music, right? God has given us the ability to pray, fellowship, right? To hear His word, to worship Him. Right, we avail ourselves of all these good things. What will happen to us? We will become more spiritual. Right, we're going to grow in our faith. We're going to become more like Christ. We're going to enjoy our fellowship with God. In general, we're going to be happier people, right? Right, we're going to be happier people. But on the other hand, if we choose all the things that are opposed to God, yeah, they're pleasurable. They are kind of fun, interesting. That's what our friends do. Okay, but we know they are all opposed to God. So what's going to happen? We're going to become worldly, we're going to become carnal, right? We're going to fail God more, we're going to sin more. Right? In general, we are going to be miserable people. Right? We may be believers, but we're going to be the most miserable believers on earth. Right? Okay, so with all that in mind, let's now consider God's purpose for music. What is God's purpose for music? So again, this is a huge topic. Right? You could do a Master's thesis, you could do a thesis entirely on just this topic. Okay, I'm just going to cover a few things, alright? Well, first of all, as I've said, music is definitely a gift from God. Right? In heaven, we also read that there is music. Alright? So it's a wonderful thing. Okay? So, but like all gifts that are given, they are meant to glorify God and to edify the saints. Okay, Colossians 3:16. Now, this is the theme verse for the Pandan church choir. This is the one verse that we hold on to very nearly, and we seek to actually really put this into complete practice. Okay, so this is our guiding light. Alright? Now let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this is a very interesting verse because it tells us one very interesting fact about music. And that music is meant to teach. Music is meant to teach and admonish. It's meant to instruct. Okay, music is meant to help us to to learn God's word. Right? That's why you have your hymns. Your hymns are written with such rich spiritual meaning and doctrine, okay, that they serve their purpose very well. Okay, so when we sing the hymns, assuming you are paying attention when you sing hymns, alright? If you pay attention, you mean the words, what happens? You're instructed. Okay? Hebrews 2:12 says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. Okay, so it's to declare the name of the Lord. Psalm 71:23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, my soul which thou hast redeemed. Sing praises. So music is meant to help us to sing praises. Psalm 101:1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. So it's to sing of the works of the Lord. Okay, 1 Chronicles 6:32. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing, until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and then they waited on their office according to their order. Now this actually is referring to the day ministered before the dwelling place is a choir. It's actually a choir. Right? So this choir actually ministered to the people in the temple. When they had a tabernacle before the temple was built. And after the temple was built, the same function was continued to be fulfilled in the tabernacle. And the choir was meant to minister according to the ways and manners which David had established. Right? In 2 Chronicles 5:13, right, this is the part where God blessed the temple that Solomon built. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, when he's singing and playing in unity, right, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, they know this, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house. So this music was played at the very climax of this entire service, right? this worship service. And the presence of the Lord tells us that the Lord is certainly pleased. Right? He was pleased by what was happening. Okay? So music led to the climax and dedication of the temple of Solomon. This is wonderful, isn't it? If you think about it, there's actually many occurrences in the Bible that tells us how music was very wonderfully used. Okay, so these are all the wonderful things about music. But however, music, like any other gift, can be abused. Isn't it? It can be abused. Right? Its form can be changed. Right? I can change how I write music, right? I can take something that was beautiful, I can change it to something ugly. Right? I can use it, instead of praising God, I can use it for selfish gain. Right? Something that was meant to bring us nearer to the Lord can also be used to lead us to sin. So it is definitely the case with music. Okay, so let's maybe consider a little bit about what is correct and incorrect worship. Okay, so what is incorrect worship? Okay, there are many instances, but I'll just name three. Right, the first one is found in 1 Corinthians 3:19. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now, this tells us something very simple, which if you have to speak to a friend who comes from one of these churches that have contemporary style of worship, right, you just tell them this, that how do they know that this style, this way of worship is what God wants? Right? And you know, they will probably give you a lot of reasons why it is good, why it is effective, why it brings people here and listen to the gospel and so on. But these are ultimately, they can't run away from the fact that ultimately these were ideas that were devised by themselves. Okay, these were methods which they themselves came up with, which they thought was effective, is effective. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:19 tells us very simply that, okay, that what we think is wiser is foolishness unto God. Right, what we think is the best methods are the worst, probably the worst methods before the Lord. And sometimes what the Lord requires from us, we think the opposite, we think it is, it doesn't work anymore. It's old way of doing things. it's not going to attract people, you know. And but yet these are the things which actually God wants us to do. It may not seem to make sense to us, but it's actually the best and the right way to do it. Psalm 96, verses 8 and 9. A gift unto the Lord, the glory due unto his name, bring an offering, and come into his courts, all worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him on earth. It's also a familiar passage. But one thing, one idea that comes out from this passage of scripture, okay, is that when we worship God, it is not about ourselves, isn't it? When we worship God, when we come to church, right, when we go through the whole program of the worship service, it's not about ourselves. That's another very common mistaken idea that many people have, that I come so that I can be blessed, so that I can have a good time, so that I can leave feeling good. Right? It is true that yes, we do receive blessings, of course, when we worship, but actually that is secondary. Do you realize it? The primary purpose for us to come together is God. It is Him and Him alone. Right? We come together, all that we do, okay, the hymns that we sing, by the way, is directed at Him. Okay? The sermons that we hear is God speaking to us. Right? Our prayers are all directed at Him. So ultimately, worship service is about worshiping God. Okay, so this mindset, we have to get it right. Okay? Worship is about God, not about us. Although, secondarily, we do benefit from it. Okay? The third point is, worship is not entertainment. I mentioned this before. Worship is not entertainment. Again, yes, okay, you can find nowhere in the Bible that tells you worship is about entertainment. Okay, but contemporary, a lot of the churches of today, it's all about entertainment, right? Okay, you go and really have a good time. It is as good as having gone watch a concert, a pop concert, okay, a lot of classical symphony, okay. As good as having gone to watch the movies, okay, it is as good as one of these parties that people go to, right? But it is definitely, worship is definitely not like this. Nowhere in scripture you find that worship is about entertainment. Right? So these are just a few things that that I'd like to do. How does God view incorrect worship? Right? If we are worshipping God incorrectly, what is in God's mind? Okay, we look at Leviticus chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2, we shall read. Okay, we read about Nadab and Abihu, right? These are the sons of Aaron. Okay, we read about them presenting strange fires before the Lord. So what happened to them? Do you remember what happened to them? They were immediately struck dead. Okay, this strange fire, of course, we do not know for sure exactly what it means, but what we can conclude, it is certainly not something which God was pleased with. Okay, they did something in the process of worshipping God, they did it incorrectly. In fact, they did it in a way which was an abomination to the Lord. The Lord struck him dead there and there. Okay? The Second Chronicles, okay, 2 Chronicles 26, 16 to 20. Now, this passage describes to us about King Uzziah. Okay, and this was a king who was a lot of achievements, right? And of course, that got to his head. Okay, he was quite proud. But what did he do? Okay, he burned incense upon the altar of incense, which should have been the rightful office of the priest. Of course, he knew that, right? He knew that this was not something that a king can do, and anyone can do except a priest. But he decided, I was good enough, I was great enough, and I'm going to do it. And what happened to him? He was immediately struck down with leprosy. Leprosy appeared on his forehead, okay, and we read that eventually he died. He died of leprosy. He was not cured. He died, obviously, a very, very painful and miserable death. That was his judgment. So here we are. We read these two passages and many more. Right? Just these two passages about what God thinks about incorrect worship. Okay, and again, this is the same God we worship today. Alright, bear that in mind. So, we haven't dealt on the topic of CCM yet. Okay, but let's just humor me and just imagine if CCM was wrong. Okay, I haven't convinced you on that yet, but let's just assume that CCM is wrong. If CCM is wrong, what does it mean to us? It means that in the sight of God, okay, we have done something quite similar to what we have just read. Okay? This is worship that God rejects. On top of that, the worshipper may suffer condemnation. It is that serious. Okay, it is that serious. And we don't see ourselves being struck with leprosy, okay, or any life-threatening disease because we worship God incorrectly. I mean, some of us, sometimes myself included, come to worship, and the mind drift away. Right? What happened to the high priest when his mind drift away as he's in the holy of holies? The bells stop ringing, right? You know what that means, right? It's time to pull him out. Rather pull his body out. Okay? Because he would have been struck dead. So, my mind drift, okay? But I'm not, good thing I'm not wearing bells, okay? But I'm still standing here today. Why? Because of the mercy of God. But it doesn't mean God is pleased, okay? And probably God is no less angry with me than he is with the high priest. Okay, so his standards are very, very high. Okay, so we got to kind of like be a bit worried. Okay, be a bit worried for ourselves. Okay, so now let's look at what is correct and incorrect worship music. So we talked a bit about what is correct and incorrect worship, and now we're going to talk about correct and incorrect worship music. Okay, right? Again, these are facts that you know, okay, but let's just try to recall them so that we don't miss them. Firstly, music comprises really of two things, right? Worship music comprises of two things. One is the lyrics, right? The words. So the words actually contain the doctrines. Okay, so the words are meant to teach us about God. Okay, the words also aid us to praise God, to worship God. Sometimes we are not very good with the words, so the hymns help us. Okay, then there's the second part, the music. Right, the music, the chords that were written, okay, the music notation that you saw. Okay, if a pianist and an organist were to follow that, it will produce a certain kind of sound. Okay, so worship music, or rather correct worship music, is supposed to consist of lyrics that are strong and sound, and the music that produces emotions which will support the doctrines. Right, so it's supposed to create a certain kind of emotion. So we're going to sing a very big song that praises God. Okay, then the music must naturally be one that will really raise a person's spirits and really feel he wants to praise the Lord. Right? So good music that is written will enable us to do that effectively. Right? So the music must first of all be biblical, right? Sorry, the lyrics must be biblical. Okay, it cannot contain wrong doctrine, because if it contains wrong doctrine, then we fail in fulfilling Colossians 3:16, which is that music is meant to teach and acknowledge. So we teach the wrong doctrines if we allow hymns or songs that contain incorrect doctrine to be sung. Okay, then music also meant to praise God and instruct us. Alright? Okay, so together, when we have a good song, with good lyrics, with good music, what happens is that we will have a correct heart, a mind, a correct spirit, we will have sincerity, and then we will have truth. Or rather, we may not necessarily have, but at least it encourages us to have. Encourages us to have. Okay? Okay, now let's look at the opposite. Alright? What if it's incorrect worship music? So what is incorrect worship music in terms of these two things? Okay? First of all, lyrics. Incorrect worship music would mean that the lyrics contain doctrines that are wrong. Right? You read things, okay, in the lyrics that is not scriptural. For example, we studied, when we were doing some of these presentations, we studied some of these CCM lyrics. And if you remove the music, you remove everything, and you just look at the words, it could have been a love song, you know. Literally a love song in a pop genre. Okay? And you don't think that it is written for God. You thought it was written for your boyfriend or girlfriend or something. You know? And it is quite shocking, actually, because it comes across like this because the doctrines are wrong. Because there's too much focus on the person who was man-centered, right, and so on. So, lyrics that are doctrinally right. Okay, but what about lyrics that are doctrinally correct but shallow? Because we have a lot of this, right? We have a lot of choruses, we have a lot of CCM music that repeats the same thing over and over again, but the words are not necessarily wrong, but they are doctrinally weak. That means it is like trying to teach a doctrine to a very new believer. Is there anything wrong with that? Okay, now I believe that it can be also bad. It can also be bad. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, okay, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, Paul speaks about how the Corinthians can only prefer milk. They cannot take meat, right? How they want milk but not meat. But Paul didn't say, okay, fine, take your time, eventually you'll eat milk. Sorry, eat meat. Okay? Paul didn't say that. Instead, what did Paul say? Paul said that you are carnal. That's why you cannot take meat. Okay, so the inability to take stronger doctrines is not a good thing. Okay, now you find that the thing about the style of CCM lyrics is that it tends to be always weak in doctrine. Okay, and you're just telling everybody that we are carnal, no? That's why we can't take anything more. Right? They can't take the hymns because they find, wow, too cheap. Right, too difficult. Okay? And, but they can take all these simple choruses that are one-liner, two-liner things. Right? Now, if they can't take anything more, they're telling everybody that I'm carnal, that's why I can't take anything more. It's not a good thing. So wrong doctrines and doctrines which are weak, okay, are things that which can characterize worship music that is incorrect. So what about the music itself? Right, we talk about emotions, right? So again, the emotions, instead of causing you to focus on God, we can also create emotions in music that cause you to focus on men, yourself, and I would even dare say it can be a sentimental, romantic kind of feeling. Right? And even worse, it could even be a lustful kind of feeling. Right? Now, if you listen to almost all kinds of genres of pop music, there's always this element of lustful kind of sound that you find in it. Right? So you have to be very careful. Okay? If I had the opportunity one day, if we have one, we can play this music for you and try to break it down for you, technically. Why does it sound that way? What did they use to create that kind of sound? I heard the guitar playing just now. It was all fine until that one song before we started. Okay? And there was emphasis on the second and the fourth, right? Did you get it? I think so, yeah. So the emphasis on the second and the fourth is actually classic pop style. I know you didn't know that, okay, so I'm not going to crucify you for that, right? But the fact is actually a lot of us don't even realize it. That's the problem, because it's become so much part of our culture that we don't even realize it. And actually, if you were to break it down technically, this is how pop music is basically written. You emphasize on the second and the fourth beat. So actually, such music will engender a kind of different kind of emotions, which I want to put it to you that, okay, are not suitable for worship. Okay. All right. Finally, let's talk about CCM. Okay. Now, with all this in the background, all right, we understand that music causes emotions. All right. We question ourselves whether the emotions, the appropriate emotions and inappropriate emotions. Right, we ask ourselves that, okay, there's correct, incorrect way of worship, and therefore there's correct, incorrect music that supports the worship. Okay, so now we're going to ask ourselves, is CCM good or bad? Okay, I think you already know the answer, right? Okay, but I have to prove my case, right? That's the thing. Okay, that's why I'm here. I think you already knew the answer, right? So actually, I'm here just to try to explain to you, convince you. Okay, now if you were to do a very simple Google search on CCM, right, the first thing that crops up will of course come from Wikipedia. And Wikipedia is never wrong. Right? Of course it can be wrong sometimes, right? But in this case, it is a very known, understood concept. Okay, so this is not wrong. Okay, everybody accepts this one fact which Wikipedia says about CCM, and that it is a genre of pop music. CCM is considered a genre of pop music. And by the way, Wikipedia is not owned by Christian people. at least an intake they have, okay? And people who contribute to Wikipedia are not necessarily Christian people as well, okay? So this is something which the industry categorizes on its own, okay, with no Christian principles. Okay, so they look at CCN, the way it is done, the way it is written, its characteristics, and they come to this conclusion that it is one of the top genres. Okay? Now then we've got to ask ourselves this question, what is pop? What is pop? Okay, pop is short for, do you all know? Popular, right? Pop is short for popular. So we know popular music, we know popular culture in general. Okay, now popular culture was something that came about in the 20th century. Okay, you know Andy Warhol, right? Andy Warhol did the Campbell. He's one of these people who made this thing called pop culture come into existence, right? Actually, it was already in existence, but he was the one who kind of really, I can't really explain it, but he was the artist who basically made it made it popular, made pop popular. Okay? Alright, so what is pop? In short, it has to be popular, correct? Or else you can't call it pop. So when you say something is popular, then you're basically saying that, okay, like in this room, if we say, okay, are you a popular person, right? So anybody who thinks it's popular, please raise your hand, okay? And if you find that only one person raises his hand, it's not popular anymore, right? Because that one person is the minority, okay? But if everybody except one person, that one person, everybody else raises their hand and say that, wow, we like him, okay, then we can consider him to be popular. Why? Because the majority thinks so. The majority thinks so. So this is the definition of popular. Okay? Definition of popular is that the majority feels this way. It's like democracy. Okay? So when we say that something is popular, what we're saying is that it appeals to the masses. It appeals to the masses. Then we can say that that is popular. Now pop culture is about an entire generation of artists coming up with things which are going to appeal to the masses. That is what pop culture is about. Right? Whatever they do, whatever that the pop culture produces, is about something that will make everybody very happy, or most people very happy. Okay? And why do they do that? What's the motivation? To make the world a better place? I doubt it, right? These two things. Fame and fortune. Fame and fortune. Very simple. They will tell you, okay, sometimes if you read some of these interviews and you hear this, they tell you what, wow, I'm doing this because I want to be famous, because I want to be rich. Right? They will openly say this with no shame whatsoever. Okay? And ultimately this very insidious thing is fame and fortune. Okay, they want to be famous and they want to be rich. So they'll do everything they can to gain that. Right? The more people you appeal to, the more famous and more rich you become, the richer you become. Right? If I'm only famous in Singapore, it's different from being famous around the world. If I'm a pop singer who is famous around the world, okay, I'm a successful pop singer. Right? And so now we have this understanding of what pop means. Okay? So how to be popular? Give the masses what they want. Give them what they want. You want this kind of beats? I give it to you. All I need is the compositional skills, I need the musical skills, I need the creativity, and I have all of that. I may be classically trained, but I'm not making a living off it. So I want to be famous and I want to be rich. So I'm going to use all my skills to come up with the kind of music that you are going to love, and you're going to pay money for it. You're going to give me money. Okay, so that you can have this kind of music. And this is popular culture. So if the pop artists are trying to come up with things which pleases the masses, then we ask the next question. What are the masses like? Who are the masses? What are the masses like? Okay? Now we thank God, okay, that we know that the masses today are as of the days of old. Correct? We all know that, right? We are living in a time now where everybody is as the case of the world. And how are they described? Genesis 6:5. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. No dispute, right? This is our world. Right? This is our world. The wickedness of man great in the earth. Right? Just recently, Dallas shooting. Right? Before that, LGBT movement. It's wickedness. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. This is the world that we made. So this definitely describes what we're talking about. And this is your message. These are the people that the pop artists are trying to sell to. And the prince of this world is Satan. I think that seals it, right? So we know what the masses want. We know what the pop artists want, have to do to make the masses happy. Okay? So now let's go back to the beginning when I said that CCM is a genre of pop music. Okay, it's not, I didn't say it, I know Wikipedia said it, but actually it's a recognized fact. Okay, CCM is actually one of the branches which are categorized under the big umbrella of popular music. Okay, now if we were to try to break it down even further, okay, of course technically, what do we mean by that, right? We can actually break it down, become very analytical about it, and actually try to define for you. We can take a CCM song and we can break it down and tell you why the rhythm, the chords, the harmony, the melody, even the lyrics, okay, are all like any other pop song. Okay? So we go back again, we go start right at the beginning when we started. Music creates emotions, right? And we all know music creates emotions. So pop music creates certain kind of emotions that will make people pay money, right, and make pop artists famous. So CCM uses the same style of music. That's why it is called pop genre. CCM using the same kind of technical style, okay, which pop music uses, right? And now we put so-called Christian lyrics in it. So what kind of emotions do you think CCM will create? Right? So that is definitely a thought, okay, to think about. Okay, actually, if you talk to the CCM artists, and you tell them, hey, you're playing pop music, you know that they won't deny it. But if you go to some home, you ask her, hey, this is no different from, the kind of music. Then they'll say, yeah, I agree. Then why are you doing it? Right, then they'll tell you to reach out to people, right? So that people will listen to the gospel. You know? And what do we know about this kind of methods? Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Says be in identity, right? Don't use the methods of the world. Right? One of the characteristics of the DP churches, at least the ones who remain faithful, is biblical separation. Right? And there's a very strong doctrine of it found in scripture about biblical separation. And there's a very good reason for that. And one of the things of biblical separation is we do not use the methods of the world. Right? No matter what we think. Let me go back right to the beginning. Remember I mentioned that passage that talks about man's wisdom is God's foolishness to God. So again, you see, these are all man's ways, right? We think that, okay, we can use music that will appeal to people, that will attract people to come so that we can share the gospel. But this is entirely unscriptural. This is not God's method. In fact, God's method may seem contrary to man's method all the time. And so this is what they have done, okay? This is what they have done. So pop music has all these kind of emotions actually. If you listen to them, alright, it's lustful, it's romantic, it's carnal. It's all the very bad pop music, and even the violent and angry, right? Heavy metal is really angry kind of music. Right? You don't even have to look at the lyrics, by the way. Right? Richard Cole spoke to the Pandan Viapers, they actually analyzed the lyrics. In your shop, you know, something like Frozen, okay, Let It Go. If you study the lyrics, okay, you'll be stunned at what you'll find. Okay, likewise for, and that's not even heavy pop. Children listen to it all the time. Okay, don't even talk about some of the other songs that it's about fornication, it's about idolatry, and so on. Okay? Okay. So I think, I don't know, whether have I convinced you, okay, that CCM is very, very suspicious, right? Very, very suspicious. Okay? So, back to the topic again, if CCM is what God rejects, if we use CCM to start music to worship God, what does that mean? God will reject the worship, and the worshipper is likely to suffer condemnation. Okay, so it is very serious. Okay, so CCM does not help correct worship. The lyrics are wrong or always weak in doctrine. Music uses pop style, and the emotions are inappropriate for worship. Okay, but what about leisure? Okay, I think I've sufficiently built a case for CCM being inappropriate for worship. But what about leisure, right? I listen to it at home, on my way to school, right? Is there anything wrong with that? Okay. I would like to put before you that it is also not good. Okay, it is also not good. Why? Because it gives you a wrong understanding of who God is. Okay, the lyrics and the nature of the words, the lyrics and the nature of the music, okay, will give you a certain kind of impression about what you're listening to. Right? Now, if these emotions are not scriptural, then what is going to happen? What's going to happen is that this impression that you have of God is going to become fixated in your mind. When you come to worship Him on Sunday, or when you come for your youth meeting, when you sing certain songs and you have this impression, you've been listening to this, and then you look up to God and you sing to Him with that kind of heart, and it's actually misaligned. Actually, this is not who God is. You may not realize it, but sometimes when you sing, when you listen to this, it is actually, like I mentioned, a romantic kind of love, which is totally inappropriate kind of love that we should express to God. Right? It's a different kind of love, right? It should be what kind of love? It should be the agape, right? Agape song. So the kind of love that we have for our siblings, our family, our spouses, okay, it's not the same kind of love we express to God. Okay, so I would actually advise all of us not to also listen to CCM for leisure. Okay? Right, so let's briefly consider music in general. Okay, so some practical tips. So you remember that music engender emotion. So in our choice of music in general, right, because we don't just listen to one kind of music, right? I'm sure all of you listen to many types of music. Okay, so the first thing that we have to do is we have to be careful what emotions we allow ourselves to possess. Okay, so when we listen to our choice of music, we have to pay attention to how it affects us. Okay, we have to be careful how this music creates emotions. Okay, and also how we consume the music. How do we treat the music? Okay, I'm feeling very depressed, very down today. Okay, on my way home, I'm going to listen to this track. It will sure to make me happy. You know, that's actually quite dangerous. Because why? What is your joy based upon? What happens when the song ends? Find another one. What happens when the second song ends? Find a third one, a fourth one. Enough to last me all the way home. What happens when you reach home? Alright, you are no happier. Your problems have not been solved. Okay, whatever that is causing you to be down is still there. Because this is not the way to solve the problems. Right? What is the way to solve the problems? It is to go back to God's truth. That's the only way, the most permanent way that you can solve the problems. Right? To go back to God's truth, to obey Him, right? To keep in His path, do all those things which He told you to do, right? Then you will solve the problems. Just going to go ahead, alright? Okay, so when you choose music to listen to, alright? Now, sometimes the problem is you may not be able to tell. Because it is not entirely easy sometimes to recognize the kind of emotions that you feel. And then from there, we go to distinguish, oh, this is a good emotion, that's a bad emotion. Alright? Sometimes it is not easy to do that. Okay? And usually, okay, if you are a very spiritual young person, right? You have, you know, but spiritual doesn't mean you know a lot about the Bible, okay? But that I mean is that you have put a lot into practice. Okay, you not only know, but you are a practical believer. You obey God. Okay? And you have done that faithfully, okay, you become more spiritual. And when you become more spiritual, actually what's happening is you're actually walking closely with the Lord. Right? The relationship with the Lord is one that is very close. Okay, now what happens is that when you encounter something that is against his will, what happens? You can almost feel it. Right? You will know, usually, at least for myself, sometimes the first response is, oh, something is wrong. Okay? Then the second thing you do is, okay, you go and look up God's word to confirm that there's something really wrong there. And true enough, God's word, and some part of the Bible says, yes, you shouldn't do this. But what's really happening is, of course, the Holy Spirit is working with you and is cautioning you. Okay, but you have to confirm that, okay, with God's word. So likewise, when you encounter music, okay, that is inappropriate, not good for you, but if you are keeping yourself spiritually sound and healthy, okay, you will be able to tell. Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time. Okay, but the problem is not all of us are spiritually healthy and strong, right? Not all of us are ideal in our walk. Many of us are still learning, many of us are still growing. So what do? Okay, we would go to one of our brethren who we deem to be the more mature one. Yeah, of course, sometimes it's quite guilty, right? You go to someone and then, I told you not to listen to that, you know, and then you get scolding on top of getting advice, okay? But let's be humble. Let's recognize that this person is trying to help us, okay? And if this person tells us, don't listen to that kind of music, you may have a point. I mean, I'm sure there are some brothers or sisters among you who are much older spiritually, okay? And you can always go to them. I don't think you can go to your deacon. Sorry,
Emerson.
I'm sure he's able to counsel every one of you, even one of my leaders in the school. Right, he will give you better advice. Right, so always be kind of concerned for your own spiritual well-being and be ready to take advice from the person. Okay, I realize I really took a lot of time. Okay, so I'm going to just conclude with a few things, okay? In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Very familiar verse. But what does this tell us? Okay, this tells us that this place that we roam around on earth is a very, very dangerous place. It may not appear to be sometimes, you may not be aware of it, but scripture tells us it is a very dangerous place. Now the devil is constantly looking, he and his minions are constantly looking for ways to destroy us, right, to destroy our testimony, right, to make us ineffective for Christ. Okay, so if we bear that in mind, then what should be our response? Our response should be that we must be very, very vigilant, we must be very, very careful, right? If we are not careful, we let our guard down. Alright, we take something, we do something, right? Don't be surprised if that was intended by the devil to bring you down, right? To drag you down spiritually. So our attitude towards our living should be one of vigilance and care. Right? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think of these things. But why does scripture give us a list of things that we should occupy our minds with? Okay, because our minds are very unreliable things, right? If we don't do anything about it, we will inevitably occupy it with all kinds of rubbish and nonsense. Okay? And sometimes we don't have to do anything, it will happen. Okay, that is the nature of our minds. Okay? So the thing is that if we were to occupy ourselves with good things, right, the things which are truly good, the things found in scripture. Right? If we do that, then we will only be beneficial to us spiritually. Okay, now finally, Romans 12:1-3, very familiar. Right? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, fully acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is good, and acceptable, and perfect will of God. So remember our, as believers, what does it mean to us? Right? After what Christ has done for us, what are we supposed to do? Okay, we are supposed to live our lives according to what He wants and not what we want. And so this is what it truly means to be a believer, okay, to be a living sacrifice. And so may the Lord help us, okay, to discern. I hope this session, though a bit rushed and short, is useful. Okay, I hope I've left you with some principles that you can work on. Okay, I think we're always still available for questions after this. So just send me an email or try to grab me. I'm sure you see me around sometimes, just grab me or grab Siu Ming. Okay? You can always answer your questions. So thank God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to praise and thank Thee for this word that we have heard. Lord, we thank Thee for this revelation that Thou has given us concerning choice of music. And we know, Lord, that in this evil world, there are many things which have cropped up to prevent us from coming to You according to Your truth. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to remember what we have learned and also give us the willingness and the desire to want to obey Thee in all things and to cast away things which are opposed to Thee, although they seem pleasurable to us. Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to be very circumspect with our lives and help us not to choose things which will help us and not destroy us. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. So that's a Q&A.
Is there any questions? I have one.
We got Paul.
My question is, because recently, like, there was one, like, we were talking about it a bit, what is syncopation and why is it not good? Yeah.
That's a theory. You want to answer? Yeah, I'll attempt to, and then I'll pass it on. Okay, syncopation is not necessarily bad. Syncopation just simply means that the beat is not strict timing. Okay, but instead there is a kind of upbeat, there's a bit of a change in the beat, so that there is a kind of a rhythm created. The problem is the syncopation can be used to create something bad. It often does, right? Syncopation is usually useful for creating dance music. Right? But syncopation can also be used to create a very lively kind of music. Right? Some classical music uses a lot of syncopation, for example, to simulate the riding of a horse or marching of a band, right? Which is not bad. Okay? So that's my take on it.
Yeah, like for example, J.S. Bach, who's a devout Christian, He used quite a lot of syncopation in his music. So just up my mind, like for example, a tune that he wants to climax at a certain portion of the music, and this could be one of his chorales that he plays in church. It will allow me, for example, to hum the tune. There's a series of imitation that he does, and it's in sequence, and he brings it up one notch in terms of the tone. It's supposed to resolve at a higher point with the harmony that he chooses, and that resolution would mean he always has a thought in his mind, certain resolution in harmony and certain resolution in the rhythm is as a form of humility before God, or of praise to God. So in that case, the syncopation use is perfectly fine. Yeah, but because the Africans in the folk culture, they've started to, and a lot of their instruments are percussive instruments. And so that kind of culture has been brought to America. And the African-American, they use that. And from that, the progression of that kind of music that's fed into jazz music, and therefore into early pop, and then so on and so forth, they've made full use of the syncopation, but to their own, for their own benefit. And that is to add on to the beat that they want. And the beat has been emphasized by the drum music. So you've got two layers of so-called beat to counterpoint. There's the syncopation, da da, and then there's the beat that is on the 2 and the 4. So therefore, the combination is quite little. Yeah.
So syncopation on its own is not wrong. It's just another musical technique. Yeah. Again, back to the motivation of the composer.
He also asked about drums.
Okay.
Use of drums in
general.
Yeah, I mean, because there are different kinds of drums, right? Like the one that is like for marking band is kind, but there are also those that are used for like.
Yes. Okay, in fact, there are different kinds of guitars, there are different kinds of keyboards, there are many different kinds. Okay, like for example, if you look at the guitar, you have the classical guitar, right? And then you have the rock kind of, the lead guitar kind of sound, okay? But the thing is that the guitar, the jazz drum set, is a recent invention. It's a 20th century invention. Like the electric guitar is something that only came out in the probably 40s, 50s. Right? Actually, it came out quite benign, right? It's jazz, a jazz instrument. But then it evolved into something else. Now, the sound which the lead guitar produces is a very specific kind of sound. By our standards, it's a very wild and crazy kind of sound. Which is exactly what they want. Right? So those who created those guitars and those who actually play those guitars are meant to create a certain kind of sound that's going to appeal to the masses. Same thing with the drums. Right? Now, again, drums existed way for centuries. No, more than that, right? It goes all the way back to the Old Testament times actually. So drums again, rhythm is not wrong, right? Drums are not wrong. Again, the nature of drums will change. The classical use of drums, for example, for marching, even for the orchestra where they use the distance, okay, it's very different from the kind of drums that they have invented for rock music, right? Where you have all the different kinds of sounding drums, and they're meant to create a different kind of sound. Okay, so the drums, in a sense, are neutral. It is again the creators that are here at fault for guilty. Right? They design, they use the same kind of things to design something which they have a certain kind of thing they want to achieve. So those kind of drums will create a certain kind of music. And that's the kind of music that they want.
Can I add? So like for example, marching band, the kind of drum that they use, the side drum and the bass drum, you notice that the music is usually, the drum usually beats on the first and third beat. These are what we call the primary and the primary beats in a normal common time of 4-4. Whereas in many pop music, whether overt or subtle type, they will choose to emphasize on the second and the fourth beat. And they will use the drum set, which comprises cymbals and that foot pedal drum. So it's again, it's like all covered in the fourth, pump, 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 pump. You notice that it's pulled away from the formal first and the third, which, for example, marching, triumphant pieces would use. So it is opposed to what is proper, like what is good, yeah, and acceptable.
So it's a very slight change, first and third, 2 and 4. But then it totally paints a different picture.
Yeah. Do you have a sample, audio?
Right now.
You can play
at
the piano.
Oh.
If you really want.
Maybe
you want. Oh, like just know the song that we sung. Mm. Was it 86 or 86?
Yeah, that.
The first one.
The one that I'm the second one.
1, 2, 3.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, the one. What? Then you were saying that he's playing the second beat.
Can he play it again?
Yeah.
He doesn't want to play anymore.
Maybe if you play, then we can highlight what it is. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I think because the certain rest of the longer hop allow is it becomes the stress. Bum 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 two three four or one two four or one two.
You can almost dance to it, right?
Yeah, mm-hmm. I mean, you can sway to it.
Yeah.
So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3. If you can change the emphasis of the beat, then it will be okay. The beginning part was still actually okay.
But I think for a guitarist specifically, I think we find it very hard because our downstrokes are naturally harder.
Correct.
So
correct.
With that, sometimes there's the mismatch.
Yeah. That
and sometimes the chord change mid strum, so there's also.
Yeah.
Actually, guitar is very difficult because the original intention of guitar is to be plucked. But this is strumming. Strumming is a really straight away pop style. So that's why you find it very hard to get out of it, because if you play strict timing strumming, then it sounds very boring.
Mm.
So, also the fact is actually you imbibe a lot of this in your daily life, right? So when the instrument is placed on your hand, you will almost unconsciously do it. So that's what happens. So, but you see, the guitar is a very portable instrument. Many people can pick it up easily, so it is very useful for fellowship groups like this. Especially when you don't have a pianist or don't have a piano, you can't bring a piano with you to a park. Right? So, that is one problem which we haven't tackled yet. We have this problem in Pandan, of course, because the youth they use it. But it has not come to our. I mean, we know the problem exists, but we have actually many other problems at this time. So that is definitely. Right now, we're trying to handle the organ. So we're trying to make sure the organ is picked properly. And slowly, eventually, we'll have to deal with the guitar as
well. Because sometimes I do hear that the organ will change the chord progression of the hymn that is, as in that is popular, as in that is written. So what opinion do you have about that? Because sometimes it changes the mood of the piece.
Organ is largely a wind instrument. So when using the right stops and registration, it can create a choir of winds to simulate a choir. It's like as if a choir is singing. So that's why it aids in worship, because we sing our hymns. The problem is when it is together with a piano. If the piano is very, the piano is a percussive instrument actually. So in our church, in Pandan, we try to harmonize both such that the piano is able to clearly play the melody, so that those who are not musically inclined can just follow the tune, whereas the organ will give you the support, and bring you through each phrase. The difficulty comes because a lot of organ composers and arrangers of hymns, they do what they call a reharmonization of the hymns. This is a practice that came from Europe, particularly England. Because these are the capital cities where organ was largely used. Sadly, of course, we know that the Christian faith is died a natural death then. But however, there are still musicians, Christian musicians, that will reharmonize. And how we do it is actually they look at the lyrics, and if it's about the wrath of God, for example, they will let the bellows really grow. But is it appropriate for our congregation? Maybe it's not appropriate, because maybe our congregation, they cannot accept this kind of very dramatic sound. So the reharmonization of certain chords sometimes that you hear an organist use, it may also be that they are trying to bring out the meaning of certain words that we're singing. Yeah, so it's also actually currently something that we're dealing with.
Sometimes some of these musicians, they are very well-meaning, but they are way ahead of the majority of the congregation. So when they play something that is so magnificent, actually the effect on the congregation is the opposite. So we have to tone everybody down. Ultimately, the musicians are meant to facilitate worship and not be worshipped.
I ask about choruses, like for like children. So is it okay for them to have like shadowless options if they do not
understand? Yeah, okay. That's a question. So for children, is it okay to have shallow doctrines? Yes, of course. I think what I'm referring to is the situation where we have choruses. You know, I don't know whether you've been to a charismatic church, but you know, they flesh out very simplistic doctrines. Sometimes the doctrines even a bit fishy, you know. Then you know, they just keep singing the thing over and over again, and then they get into this emotional high. You know? Yeah, so it is definitely not correct.
Also appropriate, it must be appropriate. Something that's very flashy tend to draw attention. Broken chords it by itself is not wrong. Yeah. Sometimes in circumstances, before it comes to the climax, the last stanza, usually there will be one stanza where it's a gentler mood, and that's fine to use a broken chord. Yeah, but I think when the intention of the musician is also something that between the musician and God, the person must be very aware. Who do I play this to? Is it to myself, to gratify myself so that I can show people, you know, that I can do all these things? Or is really to that God will just use me to facilitate the worship in a God-honoring manner?
So I think one of the things that we are trying to be very careful about is not to draw attention to individuals. So, for example, the style of playing on the piano, pianist or the organist must be such that people don't start worshipping God, suddenly your attention is drawn to the individual. So for example, the choir, we don't have soloists. Because, not that it is technically bad, the problem is the soloists will inevitably draw attention to the individual. So we avoid that. So the style of playing mustn't be so all the runny notes and very loud banging, you know. So you always bear in mind is to learn to facilitate worship, to support worship, not to the other way around.
One last question. What if sometimes we hear CCM and we are encouraged by the words? Is it wrong for us to be encouraged or like how do we deal with our emotions? I don't know. Yeah.
It's very difficult because it is a question of searching your heart and really asking you exactly what kind of emotion are you feeling, and then you have to reflect on the fact that. What is your understanding of God? And your understanding of God is dependent on the depth of study of God's word. So, if your understanding of God is not very strong, then the thing is you could then think that emotion was okay when actually you're not. So it's very difficult. So my advice is probably don't even try. Yeah, unless you can be clear. And to be honest, very few people can be clear. So that's why. There are people who actually make a decision on behalf of the church or on behalf of the ministry of God. So, and you must ask yourself, why do people write CCM? Why do they put it on CDs? It's really ultimately, again, a popular thing. So you have, I would really caution to what it is okay to listen to secular music. Some, not all, but doesn't mean that you don't listen to any secular music at all. Right? I wouldn't say that secular music is totally bad, okay? But I wouldn't listen to CCM. Because CCM constantly gives me a wrong idea of who God is. Yeah, so I don't want to get the wrong impression. You know? So just to be safe, I don't listen.
When you say that you were encouraged by it, by the lyrics, then were you how were you informed of the music? Like, for example, hypothetically speaking, it may not be you, maybe someone else. Yeah. So, like, what about the music aspect? Then we are going to put that question on.
Actually, you see, the problem is that you can't say that every single CCM song is bad. You also cannot say that every single classical music is bad. You cannot also say that every single secular music is bad. You can't. this is such a complex area. That's the problem. There are many, many gradations and many shades of grey. So usually, unless you are spiritually very strong and musically very strong, it is best just to draw a very hard line and just tell you, just this whole category of music on. Just to be safe.
Thank you very much.
So, yeah.
Thank you.